Book of Revelation, when you think of Revelation, what comes in your mind?
Beasts.
Beasts. What else?
End of time.
End of time. What else?
Martin Luther.
Martin Luther. For those that don't know, Martin Luther did not like this book, did not accept this book, and he put it, along with Hebrews and a couple of other books, he put it in the back of the Bible, and I mean it was in the back of the Bible. Yeah, he did not think this book was particularly inspired. Neither did Zwingli from Switzerland. He was not a big fan of this book. What else do you think of when you hear Revelation? Yes?
One of my favorite commentators, just a little short sentence here, says, "The book of Revelation has suffered an unfortunate fate. On the whole, it has been abandoned by the readers of the Bible as being almost completely unintelligible, or it has become the happy hunting ground of religious eccentrics who seek to construct from it a kind of celestial timetable of events to come." Mm-hmm. I thought that was interesting. I wonder where it puts us.
Yeah. What does most of the religious world think of the book of Revelation? Most of the other denominations just say it's interesting, can't understand it, it's pretty rough. We think we all have it down pretty good, don't we?
I would have said that a lot of denominations, they have a field day with it. They predict all sorts of events.
Oh, yeah. But, I mean, most of them do not. You don't hear a whole lot of doctrine, a whole lot of things from Revelation, from the theologians. What a lot of people have been able to do is pick and choose, and wherever it fits, that's what they throw it in. So let's discuss an overview this evening. Then if we have time, we'll start with chapter 1. But it's important to have an overview. First of all, when Paul wrote his letters, who were they written for?
Churches.
Okay, who was they primarily written for?
People of his day.
Pardon?
People who were alive at that time.
Absolutely. It was written for the churches, the people that he sent, and people that were alive at his time. Do you have a concept that it was written for us in this time?
Yes.
Not really.
So, when you thought that when Paul wrote...
John wrote.
We're talking about Paul. Paul wrote...
Are we talking about Revelation?
Did you miss something? No, we're doing a study on Galatians. I wonder where you came up with... Yes, but we're talking about Paul right now. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, or to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, was he writing for us today? Pardon?
It applies today.
Did Paul say, "I think this will be interesting for 2,000 years from now"?
I hope so.
I think he was writing specifically for...
Pardon?
I think he was writing specifically for those in his lifetime.
How many of y'all have written letters? Well, good. Did you write them for 100 years from now?
No.
Then why would Paul? Now, is the book of Revelation different?
Yes.
I got a yes.
Yes.
I got a yes.
No.
I got a no. Okay, I'm interested. Why is it different, Diane?
Well, it was not sent. It was not addressed to a particular people, I don't think, was it? It did not, at the beginning and at the end, like Paul and John and some of the other authors, they directed it to someone in their time frame. I don't think Revelation is that way.
Okay, we'll come to that this week or next week. Jim, you said yes.
That it's different.
Yes.
Well, I think Revelation deliberately points prophetically ahead. Which the other books don't specifically point primarily ahead, but they're still applicable.
Okay. All right. Who said no?
Me.
Why did you say no?
And I think he was writing to the people who were experiencing the very things that he was writing about, all of the disasters coming to them. And he used all of the figures, he used all of his beast and things, he's taken right from the Old Testament, and as well, not only the Old Testament, but also the Apocrypha between the Old Testaments. And but the end of his whole message was that even all these bad things, God is still in control, and we will win out. Hang on.
Okay. Who else would like to give a viewpoint? Yes, Edward.
I agree with Jim, because Revelation talks about the return of Christ, the judgment that was ahead, it was not the current things.
Okay. Diane?
Doesn't it say in there that the book would be sealed up? Or is that Daniel?
Okay.
The heading in this Bible, you know, the very first heading in the book, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that has been the purpose, that's the purpose of the whole Bible.
Okay.
It's a revelation of God.
Okay.
The book is a transcript of a vision or a series of visions.
Mm-hmm.
More so than Paul is writing out of experience. He doesn't ever say that he had a vision about events.
Okay.
That's true.
All right. Now.
You said, what did you just say a minute ago?
It was said that it was a book that was sealed up. But that was Daniel, I guess, that
statement. It may not say it that it's sealed up, but I sure have that impression that it has been sealed up.
All right. When John wrote in Revelation, when do you think he thought Jesus was coming?
Soon.
Soon. In 1844, when did they think Jesus was coming? Soon. In 1910, when did they think he was coming? When World War I broke out, what did people think? This was Armageddon. That's right. You want some water, Charles? Got a bottle back in the back refrigerator. Okay. It's important when we read a book from the Bible, the first lesson that we have to accept is the book is written for the people of that day to the people that the book was intended to. Now, this book was written to who?
Seven churches.
Seven churches. Did he name the churches?
Yes.
Were they real churches?
Yes.
Absolutely. So this was a book that John on the island of Patmos had a revelation, was guided, and he wrote a specific message to each one of the churches for a specific reason. Now, does this mean that we can get anything out of it? Now, it's interesting. You said it's a revelation of who?
Jesus Christ.
And you said it was a revelation of who?
I didn't say.
You didn't say. Well, who would you like to say?
Well, it was a vision.
Yes.
Given by Christ to John.
Okay. About what?
About the condition of the churches and what's going to be happening to the churches.
Okay. Why was this book written? Now, I got an interesting response when I asked you, what do you think of when you hear the book of Revelation? What did I get as an answer? Beasts. Is that what this book is about? Then that's why is that what you remember?
That's what we've been taught.
And the pictures at the end at the series that we went
through
an
awful lot of this.
Sure does. Talks about them.
Symbolic language in there mentions the beast.
All right. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's look at some facts about it. It was written about AD 90 or 95, somewhere in there. It's generally accepted it was written by John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. Some commentators will tend to think it was a different John. Of all the books in the New Testament, this is absolutely the poorest Greek written. It's not very scholarly. It's not considered to be good Greek. And most commentators think, and this is an interesting concept, that it was written in Greek with the person thinking in Hebrew. Written in Greek with a Hebrew mind. And that's why the grammar in Greek is very, very, very poor. Now, here's a concept I think that's very important for us to understand as we begin to study this book. There's 22 chapters. And of the 22 chapters, there's 245 quotations or statements that lead back to the Old Testament. So this was a book written to the seven churches in an Old Testament language that the Jews would pick up. Now, we've taken the book and made it futuristic. There's nothing wrong with that. We're going to take a look at that. There certainly is futuristic. But this was a language that when the Jews read it, it was understood because they were absolutely familiar with the Old Testament. There's 22 chapters. If there's 245 more or less direct insinuations back to the Old Testament, that's 11 per chapter. And that's quite a lot. So when you see these beasts, we're going to trace them back to the Old Testament. When you see some of the language that we think is interesting, we're going to trace it back to the Old Testament. The key to Revelation is in the first 8 verses of chapter 1. And if we keep those 8 verses in mind as we go through the next 22 chapters, I believe that we'll come out with a picture of the book that is meaningful to us today in our life. When I first read Revelation and studied Revelation, it was a nice history book, a nice book that says what's going to happen. It was a book that we could set down and try to figure, and if you want to, you can go through the Adventist commentaries, you can go through Adventist literature, you can go through Adventist commentators, and you can come up with anywhere from 10 to 20 different explanations for all of these things. And nothing spiritually, in my opinion, I ever took out of the book of Revelation. Because perhaps I was looking at it as, and this is important I think, the book of Revelation to me was presented as a proof text book that we were on the right track. So thus only we understood the mark of the beast. Only we understood certain aspects. And so here's a proof text book that says we're right. I think when we do that, we miss the entire meaning of the book of Revelation. So as we go through it, I hope that we understand why God put this book in our hands, why this book was important to the seven churches, and what is He saying to these people in His day that becomes of value to us in our day. Because if this is a prophetic book, and we're going to see in the first couple of verses that Jesus is coming very soon, I mean, we're 2,000 years down the road. So we must find something greater than proof text. Now, let me illustrate one thing. We're going to get to it, but I want to point it out. I'd like for somebody to read Revelation 12:17. Let me show you when we use it as a proof text. 12:17.
So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus.
Okay. So what are the two ideas? I'm giving you teaching out of a textbook. What are the two identifying marks of the remnant church? Keep the commandments of God and what else?
Testimony
of Jesus. Now, somebody turn to Revelation 19:10 and read the last sentence. Okay, and how do we interpret that one? Pardon? The testimony of Jesus is what?
The spirit of prophecy.
And how do we interpret that?
We got the red books.
Come on. Ellen G. White. So therefore, a remnant church has what two identifying factors?
Keep
the commandments of God and have a prophet. Am I correct or incorrect? Okay. Now, did the Pharisees, what day did they keep? And what did they have a prophet? Children of Israel, what day did they keep? And did they have a prophet? They had tons of them. And what were they missing? They didn't know God. So how can those be an identifying mark of a remnant church when throughout the Bible you found those? Keep the commandments and have a prophet. And they didn't even know Christ. They crucified Him when He came. Now, let's read all of verse 10. I'll read it. You listen, please. 19:10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, who worship God." This is God speaking, who says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This can be interpreted two different ways. When He wrote this to the seven churches, did they have a prophet in their midst at that time? No. So what relevance would that have had to them? Now, the correct interpretation in the Greek is that this, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of which the prophets gave. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, what did He come to this earth to do?
Reveal
to reveal God, reveal His character. Wouldn't it make more sense that as a part of the remnant church to have this feature? Here are they who keep the commandments of God. Love God, love your fellow man, and who have the testimony of Jesus, which is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That separates the Pharisees, the children of Israel, very quick, because they had prophet after prophet after prophet. In children of Israel, before they went in captivity, at one time they had five prophets at the same time. But they never had the testimony of Jesus, which says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what I'm saying, not taking anything different, but when you put in context that this was written to seven churches that were real, had real congregations, just like the Galatians, just like the Ephesians, just like the Romans at Rome, that seven churches with a message that was meant for their day, not our day. And then we come along and try to fit things into different categories that says this is important. We're going to look at the beast. Are the beast in Revelation? They're all over the place. But my, is that what we're supposed to get out of these 22 chapters? Because if the book does not enrich us spiritually, and the book of Revelation is no different from the other 65, if it does not enrich us spiritually, then perhaps we're missing something from the book. If the book of Daniel, all we get out of it is 2,300-day prophecy, my, what we've missed in that book. And those that have been at prayer meeting or Sabbath school, I hope you can say amen to that. Because that book is not about 2,300 days. That book is about God. And so is the book of Revelation. So we must keep in context, written for the present day church in John's time to the seven churches, written for a specific reason, and those principles apply to us today just as any other book that comes into the Bible. The principles apply for us today. So that's just an example. We want to go through it, look at it. So any questions, any comments? Again, this is always an open discussion. Yes, sir.
I like your follow-up on your proof text comments. And by the way, if I come out with anything that's wise, it probably comes from John Pauline or somebody else, not really me. But whenever, most people, when they read the Bible, they don't learn anything from it because they're always just looking for something to prove the preconceived notions. Mm-hmm. John Pauline says, and I agree, we've got to read the Bible with the idea we might actually learn something instead of trying to prove what we think we already know. I agree with you entirely. Trying to use it as a proof text is just, you're not getting it.
And I appreciate the doctor. That's why we've taken this book and we present it as that. We take the book, any denomination does it, but we've taken the book and tried to prove that through this book we have the identifying marks of a true church. Now I believe we are a true church. But man, this wasn't written for pride. Wait till we get to 666. How insulting it is to take that number and apply it to a Christian organization that has a head of which we do not disagree with. What an insult. We have one enemy, and that's the adversary. But we like that. And then when they turn around and they do it with Ellen Gould White, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, they did it with one of, see, it's the cute purple dragon on Barney. You take those deal and it comes out 666. So we must be looking for a principle, not an identifying mark. Because when he wrote this, there was not a fear in 1895. So, okay, let's get started. Enough preaching. So remember, bad Greek. The book of Revelation, in my opinion, and John Pauline's one that uses this example. If you're a small child, do you remember going into your mother's kitchen and you're smelling something good on the stove cooking? And she's not around, and there were pots on the stove, what would you do? You go in, pull the cover off the pot and see what's in there. Or look into the pan to see what's cooking. Is that right? This is what the book of Revelation is like. It's an uncovering of what Jesus Christ is like. This book is no different than the book of John, which we just finished last year. The book of John painted a very beautiful picture of God, did it not? This book is no different. But I don't think we've ever taken and looked at it in that context. That's what we're going to do for the next upteen weeks, however long it takes us to get through this book. It's an uncovering of the beautiful picture of the Jesus who reveals the beautiful character of God. And you'll find it throughout this book. But we must understand, we have to go back to the Old Testament to put this book into perspective. Alright, let's who has a nice version of the Bible other than the King James Version. Not that I have nothing against the King James. Anybody?
NIV.
What do you have? NIV? Alright, read the first. We're going to read the first eight verses. This is the key to this book. It never changes. Words are different. Descriptions are different. This is the key. Read the first three verses, then somebody get ready to read verse 4 through 8. Nice and loud.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is...
Okay, then somebody, Sandy, pick up verse 4 through 8.
John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Everyone who pierced Him and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, I am. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was, and who is to come, the Almighty.
Okay. That is the key to this book. And we have to go back and back and back. If you get bogged down, go back to these eight verses. Now, when John wrote his epistle of John, remember he was the last one to write of the four Gospels, and it was late, as around 75 A.D., after most of the Bible had been written. He wrote his Gospel of John. He had the last say, then he wrote the book of Revelation. On the Gospel of John, what was the picture of Jesus in that book as well as the other four Gospels? Was he powerful? Would he be considered worldly powerful?
No.
Absolutely not. Was he rich?
No.
Was he a king? What happened to him? Crucified? Rose to heaven? And some saw him ascend to heaven. But through that book, doesn't he look like, for lack of a better word, quote, a common person, a common man? Not powerful, not a king, not a creator. So do you think in those years from A.D. 34 to the time he wrote this, as the gospel was going out through the Jewish and also to the Gentiles, do you see the picture that they could have of Jesus? So why does John come in, read again from, Sandy, from say verse 5. Now listen to the description that John gives here versus what the four Gospels had the picture of Jesus.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, everyone who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Okay. Now, what is that picture of Christ?
King of kings.
Triumphant.
Triumphant. Powerful. King of kings. Creator of the universe. The very first, the very last. This is an important message that John wants to get across to the people in AD 95. This was God on earth, but let's go back and restore Him to His majesty. The Creator, King of Kings, Lord God Almighty. He's the beginning, He's the end. It's important for people to understand who Jesus is. So He wants to contrast that immediately, to get that point across. Let's go to verse 1, the crux of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show to His bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and He sent and communicated by His angels to the bondservant who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. Now, we're going to see that word, testimony of Jesus, throughout this book. And we're going to see again, in this case, does this word, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, would you stick in there the spirit of prophecy in that statement? Doesn't make sense. Looking for context. So, go ahead.
May I read this in this version here?
Yes.
And He made them known, having sent them through the agency of His messenger to His bond slave John, who is now declaring the Word of God and the testimony given by Jesus Christ, as many things as he saw.
Mm-hmm. And the testimony given by Jesus Christ was what?
Picture of God.
Pardon?
That picture of God.
That's right. If you come into prayer meeting, you're going to see throughout the entire as we do the Gospels, the reason that God, Christ came was to reveal the character of His Heavenly Father. And in His last dissertation to the disciples, He says to Philip, "I am quite shocked, Philip. How long have I been here? Don't you get the message? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." That's the message that John in Revelation wants to get out. It never changes. If John is able to reveal Jesus to these seven churches, he's revealed the character of His Heavenly Father. And it makes more sense as we go through this book to understand that that's what our mission is. Our mission is to reveal the lovely character of God. And we're not going to do it with a bunch of charts, a bunch of beasts, a bunch of text, a bunch of this. It all boils down to what we do is to reveal the character of God. And so John starts his book out immediately by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it never changes. Now, I want somebody, if they would be kind enough, to read until I tell you stop. And I'm going to read from chapter 22, the end of the book. And I want you to see what's interesting. Somebody read verse 1 till I tell you when to stop. First of all, who has what version you have?
The Revised Standard Version. All right.
I think that'll work. Go ahead.
Okay.
Just read verse 1 till I tell you to stop.
Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants.
Okay, that's it. Now listen to verse 6, the ending of it. "These words are faithful and true. As the Lord of God, the Spirit of the prophets were sent to His angels to show to His bondservant the things which must shortly take place." You're going to begin to see the pattern. What He starts with, He ends with. Now, those that have anything to do with writing is, I know in speaking, I'm not a good writer, but I know in speaking, you have a point that you begin with, and you better end with that point. Because that's what the whole middle is to substantiate, did good on that word, the first part, and to show on the bottom part. Okay? Read, keep going. "Which must shortly." I just read you where both of those are in John 6.
"Which must soon take place, and He made known by sending His angels to His servant John, who bore witness to
the Okay.
Word, to
Keep
the
going.
Word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that He saw. Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of the prophecy.
Okay.
Blessed are those that hear, who keep what is written therein. The time is near."
Okay, let's stop there. Where it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and for those who hear the words of the prophecy." Now listen to over here in verse 3 of chapter 22. "And they shall no longer be cursed, and the throne and of the Lord shall be blessed, and His bondservants shall serve Him, and they that hear the words of the prophecy." Now, I could go on through the first 8 verses and show you where it's in 22. Don't want to take the time.
Now, what you just read was from chapter 22.
Yeah. So, take the first 8 verses, go back and read 22, and you're going to see that it repeats the same thing. This is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Okay, let's pick up with verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written, for the time is near." What do you think this means?
Well,
Has this book been a blessing to you in past days? I see. How come it hadn't been a blessing to you?
I'm frightened.
Okay. Yes.
Well, with me, until recently, I agreed with Martin Luther. Nobody can understand this, and those who think they do just do a lot of harm. But I've started to change my opinion recently.
Okay. How many have been where Don's been?
This is, I said recently,
and I only speak what is true. This has not been a favorite book of mine at all. And I'm just going through the past few months of studying it in an entirely different light. So I'm not too far, if you haven't, I'm not too far ahead of you. I understood the principle of the book for a long time. But I've just never taken the time. I've gone through other things. Taken the time to read it. I didn't like the book. I didn't like the message of the book. And the interpretation I got from it, which is kind of normal interpretation, why would that be any fun to share with anybody? I mean, what message would you share from this book with a normal interpretation?
I've got it all together, and I'm the only one that has it, or my group is the only one that has all the answers.
Yeah.
We can share with you all the answers.
I believe in normal ways, the way I've studied, and I've only studied it for 30-something years, one way was it's a nice, threatening book. You better fear God, better keep His commandments. Better understand who the 144,000 is. By the way, I've run out of paper naming the 144,000, so as soon as I buy some more paper, I'll continue on that project. See? We've used it as... Well, I like a little bit better, easier word than that. We've used it as I understand it and you don't.
We have exclusive rights to understand.
That's exactly right. And that never wins anybody. And yet, right in the third verse, we're said, blessed is he who reads and those that hear this words of prophecy and heed the things which are written, for the time is near. And this was written in AD 95 to seven churches who stood up and read this book in their particular church. And that's why it was written. Was not written for our day.
Let me read this version here. It says, spiritually prosperous is the one who reads in the worship assembly of the local church. And spiritually prosperous are those who hear the words of this prophecy and observe the things which in it have been written and are on record.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That brings it home to there and then.
Yes. See, it took an hour and a half to read this book.
I'd like to mention in verse 3 there that it talks about to read and to hear and to do the things that that trilogy is used throughout the scripture many times, and it has to do with comprehension.
Yes.
Not just hearing something, but really understanding. And so from the very first, he's telling us that we are to understand this, and yet it's been kind of hidden to us.
Just going to refer back to the thing. On Wednesday night, I talked about the cleansing of the temple. Wasn't that a tremendous different way of looking at that same experience as we've looked at it for years? You know, the picture of Jesus with a bunch of cords, get out of here. Mad, righteous, indignation. Getting good. See? Thank you. For those of one in prayer meeting, I knew it wasn't indigestion. I had sense enough to try not try the word, because that's the only thing come up. So that's what this book is. It's to be a blessing, a comprehension, a picture. No different than the Gospels. And by the way, as Rob and I have worked in through the Old Testament, no different than the Old Testament picture of God. You just got to look and read and have that in mind. And as I'm going through this book, for the first time with that in mind, I'm seeing an entirely different book than I've ever seen. Because I'm looking at it differently.
It's a mindset that you
That's
can
right.
see how we miscomprehend things.
That's right. See? Because for 30 years I didn't accept a lot of it, and that's why it bothered me. Is it's got to be better messages. Blessed are those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Heed the things which are written in its time. A book about God sent by His angels about who Jesus Christ is. And ultimately, a picture of our Father. Now next week, I would like for you to look ahead. And this is when, in the Gospels of John, I never ask you to read ahead. Because, you know, we were familiar with a lot of it. But what I would like for you to do next Friday night, we're going to pick up with verse 4 and get in depth into the book, is read the first chapter. Don't know how far we'll get, but read the first chapter, because we're going to look at who the churches were, what was interesting. We're going to look at the text. I was on the Spirit in the Lord's Day, and sometimes that's all we get out of that text. See? And so we're going to look at that. But I'd like for you to at least read the chapters, jot down your questions, and we'll take this journey together through a book that will paint a beautiful picture of God. Any comments?
I'm excited about the study.
Well, I think it'll be good. I think we'll just see what I think that we were intended to see. Okay. Any other comments? Afraid so. Sue gets to edit. Okay. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're told it's a difficult book because since we were small, that's what we were told, that's what we were shown. But you know, Father, as I look at this book in a different light, when I put this book to the same test that I have the Old Testament, what does this say about you? What does this say about your character? And how are you trying to reveal your love? When I did that, Father, the Old Testament showed to me personally a more beautiful picture of your love than the four Gospels. And as I look at this book, help all of us walk away in a few months and be able to say, no wonder John said, blessed is he that reads, hears, and understands. And the next time somebody asks me a question from Revelation, my, what a message I'll have to share with them. You know, Father, when your son was here, he never argued, he never contradicted, he never preached. He just took care of people and then turned to people around him and said, follow me. Perhaps this is what this book is about. The testimony of Jesus, who says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Help us in our studies is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.